We're going to look at Matthew 18, and the subject is conditions for prayer. Trust that this might be a blessing to us all. We'll read from verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question. You see, that spirit of greatness was the cause of the original sin that came into heaven when Satan fell. He wanted to be the greatest above the stars of heaven. Now the disciples are arguing, who is the greatest? Now, the spirit of greatness is very subtle and very deep. Always remember that the secret of Christianity is based on that word, humility. And therefore, the Lord Jesus gave an object lesson. And Jesus called a little child. Now, the little child there wasn't a child that belonged to parents. It was an orphan child, badly dressed, poorly fed. And he put that child right in the midst. Now, note this. Before we have the Lord Jesus in the midst, there's a little child in the midst. And that little child in the midst is to show to us, number one, total dependency and simplicity and humility. Now, these three facts are essential if we're going to have prevailing prayer. Then he goes on and he talks about the great act of reception. Verse 3, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. In other words, the grounds of reception is not on light, but on life. A little child. Isn't that vital? And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. And then he gives us the great woes. We'll leave it there just for a moment, and I'm sure God will even bless the reading of his word. Now, all of us must ask a question in the 21st century. Why is it that so many of our prayers are not answered? We pray fervently, but we do not see the answer to those prayers. Well, one of the reasons will be obvious, the lack of purity. It would be interesting now to go through the Psalms to look at the scriptures that have a promise concerning purity. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he shall stand, meaning, in the presence of God. Again, a psalm that is attached to this particular psalm says, If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. Now that's clear. Ah, but you say, Brother Brandon, that's Old Testament teaching. And another thing, Psalm 24 refers to the Lord Jesus. It's entirely different in the New Testament, is it? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says emphatically, I would that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. What does that mean? When we pray, we should open up our hands and ask God to look into our hearts to see that we have that holiness that warrants the answer of prayer. As clear as that. Now, have we got holy hands? You see, if there's worldliness and sin in our lives, it must be confessed. I find it difficult to understand why people like the Assemblies who believe in the inspiration of Scripture have so small measure of appreciation of humility. Really, in these days when we're seeing so little blessing and when many assembly lampstands are being removed, you would imagine all of us would be humbling ourselves. But I hardly see it, especially in Australia. There is now humbling in Perth, but I want to be very careful what I say. But God is beginning to move in one or two assemblies. Now let's pray that when we come into God's presence, we shall have holy hands. You see, it's not what we say in God's presence. It's not even quoting the promises in God's presence. It's lifting up holy hands. And a man that's holy has an influence with God. That's why when God touched Jacob, he says, Thou hast power with God and with men. And when we have power with God, we shall have power with men. So let's ask God to take away from us anything that's not of the Lord. When should we do this individually? You see, I love pattern, and so do you. But pattern is useless without power. I love form when it's scriptural, but form is useless without fullness. And we might meet together Sunday morning and say the right things, but that's form. But we need more than form. We need power and fullness. Now let's grip that because that's vital. And it's so vital that each one of us should be pure before the Lord. Now that purity is based on confession, and that purity is based on repentance. And if we confess our sins and really mean it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now the word confess. It's not the idea of standing in the presence of God when you know that your life is stained and confessing the sins that grieve the Lord. It's much more than that. The word confess in the original, so the scholars tell me, means to confess something with the burning of your heart. So you come to God with that sin, whatever it may be, and you confess it with an inward determination prompted by the power of the Spirit to turn to God from it. and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Furthermore, not only will it affect our prayers, but it will affect our preaching and our teaching. We all know by personal experience that if there's sin in our life, our preaching is word only. But when Paul preached, it was not with word only, it was with power, much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need that. Lectures never help the people of God. All they do is to scratch the intelligence. If we want to reach the hearts of God's people, there must be purity in our lives. Secondly, there must be dependency. If you had seen that little child and then heard the argument, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then all of a sudden you look up and you see a little orphan child staring at you in the face. A little child that has no real rightful appearance as far as she knows. Totally dependent. That's what God wants. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what's our problem? The Western world is Laodicean. And Laodicea militates, that is materialism, upon the functional principle of faith. It's constantly attacking it. So that materialism will tell you this, that you are a biological, mystical miracle. They'll tell you that. And all that you eat, you must be very careful about. And the house that you live in is absolutely vital. And you must make preparation for your children so that they have good jobs when they leave school. And therefore, without you knowing it, you're only concerned with them materially. And that militates against faith. It's a good day for Britain that he is now taking away a lot of our material wealth. And already we see the Lord's people sharpening up. You see, until we come to a point in our lives when we are totally dependent upon the Lord, and that means when he makes a promise, we stand on it. Claim it. Believe it. We don't doubt it. As a little child depends upon its parents, so now we must depend entirely upon the Lord. Now all that is seen in a child and all that is seen in prayer. Now, one of the reasons why we do not see the blessing of God is because when we pray, we use words, but those words are not baptized in faith. Now, let me give you a case in point. I was in a prayer meeting in Africa among the African brethren, and they were praying for four people. And then right at the end, they were praising God for saving those four people. And I suppose in my mind, not having seen this before, I was beginning to calculate it would be quite a thing if the Lord saved those four people. Can I use my old cockney, unconverted cockney? Lucky if the Lord saved them. But when I saw God saving those four people, it hit me like that. What's this? What's this? Oh, what's happened? It was God doing things through prayer and the prayer of faith. Now, some of us, including your preacher, we have difficulty with our children not being saved. And some of us are heartbroken, aren't we? And these heartbreaks are seen all over the country and all over Britain and all over the material world. But there comes a time when God's people are purified and they begin for the first time to touch the Lord in faith. We can throw all the scriptures you like at the Lord and it won't move him. But when he sees those scriptures functional in faith, we'll see God working. Without faith, it's not possible to please the Lord. And then simplicity. Look at that child. Dirty. Hair all over its head. Thin. You can see almost the bones coming through its flesh. But as you look, beautiful simplicity. That's the lovely thing about Sunday morning. We come together in simplicity. But not only in simplicity, we come because there's centrality. We haven't come to hear a preacher, we've come to see the Lord. And we haven't come to give him a lecture on the Bible. He knows the Word of God far better than we do, why he gave it to us. We have come to worship him and to adore him. The centrality and the simplicity of our gathering. Keep it like that. That's why I love Sunday morning. I don't have to give a message. Like this morning, a brother read the scripture and the Lord clearly said to me, speak on that. Oh, I said, they've heard that before, Lord. Well, talk to them again. And again, until they grip it. Got it? You see, simplicity and centrality, Christ, everything. But I must say this, in our prayers, please be simple. Don't try and be clever. Don't stand up with the idea, oh, what an appreciation of Christ I've got. Oh, that's pride. Brethren, God hates it. He has two thrones, one in the highest heaven and the other in a humble and contrite heart. Don't parade your theology. And when you're finished, don't say, what a good boy am I. Forget the congregation. Worship the Lord and pour your heart out to him in praise and worship. I've been reading something about the Wesleyan revival and I always get a kind of a leg up. And in the days of that great revival, there was a small group of Christians seeing wonderful blessing in their village. I think nearly everyone was saved. And one day there came a very well-known teacher, and he prayed for 25 minutes, killed the prayer meeting. It was full of theology. As though the Lord was taking notes. And he finished by using these words, Lord, if I had one more feather in the wing of faith, I would soar into the heavens and never return. Amen. And one farmer got up and said, Lord, give him his feather and let him be gone. Now, can you see the point there? Let's be simple. Let's study the Word of God carefully. Let's pray to God intelligently, but let it be marked by humility and then unity. Now, it's absolutely vital that we should be of one mind. Would you turn now to the end of the chapter, verse 18, and let's read this carefully. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now this is unity. The idea of the word agree comes from a musical background, so the scholars inform me, of an orchestra that's being conducted by the conductor. There are all kinds of instruments being used, but they're all playing one tune, and they're all under the headship of the conductor. Now, there's one conductor in the assembly, that's the Lord Jesus. We're all different people. There are extroverts, there are introverts, there are those who are phlegmatic, and so on. But when we're gathered unto the Lord Jesus, he controls it all. There's that lovely unity. Now, what does this mean in the setting of a prayer meeting? And remember, that's the setting here, a prayer meeting. It's two or three gathered together, that means entirely different in personality, but joined together. Why? God wants to see in every local church an expression of the one body. You see, the loaf is broken, but now there's one bread, one body. And that includes all believers in the Lord Jesus. And when we come together, especially Sunday morning, to worship, we are expressing the one body. Why? We do this until he comes, and when the Lord Jesus comes, we shall see the brilliance and the glory of that one body. And therefore, each company expresses that one body. But how does this apply in a prayer meeting? And that's the setting. When we are being moved by the Spirit of God, we are thinking the same things. And do you know what that means? God can lay on your heart a certain unsafe person, and he can lay the same person on another person's heart and on another person's heart. Why? You're moving together. And there comes a time when there is that unity, and you express it publicly, and you see that there's unity in the church concerning that one person. You claim that person for Christ. Now, I have never seen that functioning in Britain. I've never seen that functioning in Australia, but I saw it over and over again among the Africans. Do you know, before we started a prayer meeting, one of the elders would stand up and say, "What business are we going to do?" And one man would say, "I'm going to make up a name. I'm worried and concerned about John Black. I think he's near, but he's fighting." Another man would say, "He's on my mind, brother, all day long." Another person would say, "He's on my mind." And a sister would whisper to her husband, saying, "He's on my mind." My wife said, "He's on her mind." There was unity. And when they prayed, they asked the Lord to sanctify him, save him, sanctify him. And when it first happened, both my wife and I, we were a little confused. Never heard prayer like that. But at the end of the meeting, the man was there, and when he was saved, it shook me. But such was my unbelief. In my mind, not with my lips, when they were praying and claiming him for the Lord, I said, in my mind, "Some hopes, Lord." The unbelief. And when it happened, I was dumbstruck. Well, every time we came together at Athlone, that happened. Sometimes it was three, sometimes it was one, sometimes it was two. And it got to a point where I claimed a man and I said quietly to myself in belief, "Poor chap hasn't got a dog's chance." It was claimed. Now, what was it? Now, to us, that seems a fable, doesn't it? But to these people who were moving in faith, all things were possible. And you saw God doing things in answer to prayer. "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything you shall ask, it shall be done." Now, I'm going to open my heart. I may not be with you again, and I must do it now. God wants to send revival to one local church. I'm here this time not to win souls for Christ. I love that, of course. I'm here to give you God's plan for revival. And he wants us to be cleansed, all of us, reconsecrated to the Lord, so that when we come together, we function as an organism and not an organization. We are an expression of the body of Christ. There is one center, and that's Christ. And we are drawn by the magnetism of love to Christ. And when we come together for worship or ministry or prayer, we're of one mind and one heart. And when we pray, we begin to see God doing things in answer to prayer. Now, we've got some young boys here. I'm so glad to see them. You don't know how that thrills me. And God can reveal it to them. You don't have to be a grey beard to enter into the blessings of God. You can be a child. But prayer is thrilling. Saying words is a form. Touching God in believing prayer is everything. And when you see God doing things in answer to prayer, you'll bow and worship and say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But more, we need constancy. Epaphras was marked by always. Beware of evangelical injections. God's not interested in it. Beware of evangelical fireworks. God's not interested in it. God wants a constant work. Now let's all pray together in the last few days we're together that the work done will not be done because PB is there. Let it be done because God has spoken and we have answered. And that's why I like prayer and fasting. You see, they keep on telling me, some of the students in the assembly who have a better knowledge than me, that fasting is all regulated by the Old Testament. It's not. The early church at Antioch, not Jerusalem, Antioch, they came together with the prophets and they were praying and fasting for the world outside the realm of Samaria. And they heard a voice. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they laid their hands upon them. 4 days of prayer and fasting. Beloved, we need that. I need it. You need it. For the whole church to come together, not just a few of us, the whole church. I know this is slang language, but I must say it. If you're not with that, slip out. Go to a carnal church where you can be happy. Don't be poison in the church. I'm not saying we're all going to think exactly the same. There'll be difficulties. But Christ will draw us together. And there comes a time when it's not prayer and feasting. It's prayer and fasting. Waiting on God. The little ones are all in there. We want to see them saved. Lovely to see young men listening to the word. We want them to become giants for the Lord. And we who are elder in years, we want to be examples, don't we? All of us. And may God bind us together in one body. In order to do this, we need an apology. It took me 3 years to apologize. I told you last night. Let's do some feet washing. We need that. All of us need it. As that brother said, they did the feet washing, but they did it with boiling water. Don't do that. Come and wash one another's feet. Tell them that you're sorry. And let the Lord bind us together as one. And then Christ will be glorified. We shall see the blessing of God. And the work will grow. But don't let the assembly become too big. Immediately you start swelling, start again. Start again. Start again. so that there are spiritual fires all over Toowoomba. But the center is not man. The center is Christ.